I would like you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me to the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, and we'll begin reading in just a moment in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 with verse 51. This is the great resurrection chapter, penned under the inspiration of the Spirit of God by the Apostle Paul. And we'll begin reading here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 with verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I'd like you to mark this clear statement, if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible. It's found in the 52nd verse. The dead shall be raised incorruptible. The dead shall be raised incorruptible. When I was just a boy, on Easter Sunday, my mother on that particular Easter Sunday came to find me and my brother, and my brother and I were playing across the street in a field. She called out to us, and we could tell by her trembling voice that something was wrong. We came running, and when we got to her, she embraced us and said, as she began to speak, "Your daddy died today. Your daddy died today. I'd just been to see him. He was very sick. My mother said to me, if you ever want to see your daddy alive, you need to see him now. And I went to see him. And signs that he was dying had already begun to show on his body. Not many years ago, my wife and I were in the room with my family, and we were sitting beside my mother, who was lying in a bed in my sister's home. And we watched her as she breathed her last deep breath, opened her beautiful brown eyes, scanned the room, saw all of us. We knew what was happening. We said, "Mother, we'll meet you in heaven." She smiled and went to be with God. Death is something all of us must deal with. No doubt about it. I want you to write a few things down because I believe we must give a backdrop for this message on the resurrection. And that backdrop is the certainty of death. We're going to die. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews chapter 9 verse 27, it's appointed unto men once to die. If the Lord doesn't come soon, this is an inescapable reality. All of us are going to meet the Lord through death. And the Lord Jesus, for the believer, has made death just a door through which we travel into His presence. No doubt about that. But the Bible says the dead shall be raised incorruptible. He goes on to talk about, in verse 53, corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. This which is corrupting must put on something that is never going to corrupt. This that is dying must put on something that's never going to die. So when the Bible says the dead shall be raised incorruptible, from the time of our birth, and many say even while we're still in the womb, we start the dying process because we are dying creatures. We make our long march, our long funeral march to the grave. I don't want to sound morbid, but it's a reality. It's a certainty. Having been in the ministry for more than 40 years, I have been to the graveside of many different people, and I have seen people of all ages go out to meet God. I've stood with precious children and tried to answer their questions. Some children too young to be enrolled in school, knowing they were dying, and asking the pastor questions while their parents were standing by asking me questions about life and death and heaven. Trying to answer their questions. Trying to do all we can to comfort their hearts. And by the way, I've never seen a child dying that wasn't dying in peace. Now, I don't know what that means to you, but it means a great deal to me that God would come and comfort a child and give that kind of peace. I have been to the funeral homes to try to comfort families who could not be comforted because their loved one, as far as they know, died without God. The Bible uses an expression, it says, the dead in Christ. That means those who have died believing, died trusting the Lord. They've asked God to forgive their sin, and by faith, they've come to know the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior. When they took their last breath, they were with the Lord, and they were never going to be separated from the Lord. They died in the Lord. And just as surely as there are those who die in the Lord, there are those who die without the Lord. Physical death is separation from our body. Spiritual death is separation from God. Most people in the world are already walking around spiritually dead. They're born that way, they stay that way, because they're separated from God. They've never been born into God's family. If a person has never repented of his or her sin and by faith trusted Christ as Savior, once they've reached the time of accountability, it's not necessarily an age, but a time. I think that happens much younger than we might imagine. Then that person dying means dying without Christ, because to be spiritually dead already means to be without God forever beyond death. You can be separated from your body physically, but be very much spiritually alive. I never shall forget visiting in one of our hospitals and going into the intensive care ward. And a Christian nurse I'd gotten acquainted with was working in that particular ward. And I said to this man as I went in, I'm here to check on a certain person. And he said, let me go see if he's still in. And smiled. He was not saying to me, let me go see if he's still in his room. He was saying to me, let me go see if he's still in his body. And he came out smiling and said, he's still in there. You may go in. And I knew that I was going in to visit with someone who was still on this earth, but soon to leave this world, and soon he did. He was separated from his body, but he was not separated from God, because he knew the Lord is his Savior. There is a certainty of death. Now, when we come to this portion of Scripture, we have this great chapter on the resurrection. It's certainly not the only thing in the Bible about the resurrection, but it is a definitive statement and a great chapter on the resurrection. And we deal with the resurrection of Christ and the resurrection of Christians in this chapter. And so I'm going to just take what the Bible says here in this chapter and deal with the resurrection of Christ and the resurrection of Christians. This should be of great concern and great interest to all of us, because all of us should desire to know the Lord and be with the Lord when we leave this world. Not only should we desire to know the Lord and be with the Lord when we leave this world, we should desire that our loved ones and our neighbors, our friends, our work associates know the Lord and are with the Lord when they leave this world. Now, I want you to hold your place here just for a moment and turn with me to the book of Job, the Old Testament book of Job, the oldest book in the Bible, we believe. And in Job chapter 14 and verse 14, there's a question I want you to mark in your Bible in Job chapter 14 and verse 14. And it's the age-old question that all human beings ask. It is this question put to us quite simply in Job 14, verse 14. If a man die, shall he live again? Go to mark that question. If a man die, shall he live again? Now that's expressed often in words not exactly as these words. Perhaps someone says, what's going to happen to me when I die? Where will I go when I die? What becomes of my body when I die? Is this the end of it all? But if a man die, shall he live again? And somewhere in the margin of your Bible near this verse, I want you to write John chapter 14, verse 19, and we're going to turn there. John chapter 14 and verse 19 in the New Testament. This is Jesus' answer to Job's question. And in the 19th verse of John chapter 14, the Lord Jesus says, yet a little while and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me. And look at the closing part of the 19th verse in the 14th chapter of John. Because I live, ye shall live also. If a man dies, shall he live again? Jesus said, because I live, ye shall live also. He's speaking here to believers. How many of you know that you're a believer? You're a believer. You've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ for your soul's salvation. That's more than religion. That's more than church membership. Remember in John chapter 3, when a man named Nicodemus came to Jesus by cover of darkness, and the Lord said, marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. And Nicodemus, a very religious man, said, you mean I have to go back into my mother's womb and come out again? And Jesus said, no. And he explained to him, that's what's born of the flesh is flesh, that what's born of the spirit is spirit, and he had to have a spiritual birth. And if you've had that spiritual birth, that second birth, if you've been born again, the Lord Jesus said, because he lives, you shall live also. No doubt about that. Now let's go back to our resurrection chapter just for a moment. Remember the statement given clear, definitively, the dead shall be raised incorruptible. That means there is going to be a bodily resurrection. You may not be pleased with your body. By the way, it's reproducing itself ever so many years. Which body is going to be resurrected? I found this, I think it's most interesting. I found this in my reading. It was given by Dr. John Phillips, a man I consider to be one of the greatest Bible teachers who ever lived. Dr. Phillips wrote this, and I want you to listen carefully. He says, our bodies are constantly being dismantled and replaced. Each minute, 3 billion cells die and are replaced by new ones. Now, some of you are just smart enough to sit here the whole time I'm preaching and saying, this preacher is killing a lot of my cells. 3 billion cells a minute. These long-winded preachers kill a lot of cells in a preaching sermon, don't they? He goes on to say, over a period of some 7 years, each member of the body, eyes, ears, hands, heart, liver, blood, and the circulatory system are all dismantled and rebuilt. The body a man has is not the same body he had as a child. We have no information as to which of the various bodies we inhabit over the course of a lifetime God will use to make our new one. Not only so, our bodies are constantly being nourished and renewed by food which comes from far and wide, some items indeed from the far corners of the globe. Now, then he goes on to say, the body we now have is a marvelous tribute to the creative genius of our God. Here are just a few figures to consider. Each person has 12 ribs, 400 muscles for the spine, along with 1,000 ligaments. He has 2 million sweat glands for the skin. A piece of skin the size of a postage stamp has 3 million cells, 100 sweat glands, 15 oil glands, 25 nerve cells. And I'm sure some of you think that as far as those sweat glands, some people have more than others. He has 26 bones for just the foot, along with 112 ligaments and 20 muscles. His wrist has 8 bones, his palm has 5 bones, his fingers 14 bones. His ear contains 4,000 wax glands. By the way, some people I know have those working pretty well, don't they? 30,000 circuits for the auditory nerve and 3 fluid canals for the inner ear to control his balance. He has tens of millions of electrical circuits for his eyes, 137 million light-sensitive receptors for the eye. He has something like a quadrillion cells in his body. He has 5 million red cells and between 5,000 and 10,000 white cells per cubic millimeter of blood, along with 100,000 miles of blood vessels. Hemoglobin alone, just one molecule in his bloodstream, contains 9,520 atoms, which all have to be hooked up in proper sequence. His stomach contains 35 million glands to produce his gastric juices. He has 26 feet of intestine. His kidneys contain a million minute nephrons. And this is just for starters. 26 feet. I'm just halfway there to your intestines. Now, your body is going to be resurrected. That's quite an amazing feat, isn't it? It might interest you to know when you read through the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians that you're going to understand that God doesn't need all the parts of your body to resurrect your whole body. He explains that. Oh, I've heard the questions. Believe me. Imagine a man dies at sea and the Bible says the sea will give up its dead someday. And somebody says, imagine someone's died at sea and the fish ate his body and somebody caught the fish and ate the fish. Oh, listen. Some people I know that are stranger than you imagine, they can really come up with the questions. Don't let this frighten you, but some of them are members of this church. But your body is going to be resurrected. How do we know this? I want you to look with me, please, at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 as the chapter begins. And we find that the foundation for this is given by the resurrection of Christ. Notice in chapter 15, verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Notice he says he declared the gospel. They receive the gospel, they stand in the gospel. Now, what is the gospel? The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. His death, his burial, his resurrection. Someone has said he takes us to the cross, his death, his burial, to the cemetery, and then on the third day arose. So he goes from the cross to the cemetery to the calendar. He emphasizes again and again, Jesus died, he was buried, and he rose from the dead. He talks about the eyewitnesses of his resurrection. And then we come, please, to verse 17. Look at it. "If Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins." The foundation of our Christian faith is in this, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If he did not rise bodily from the grave, then he did not tell the truth. But he did tell the truth. He rose from the dead. He's alive forevermore. Would you hold your place here and turn to the gospel record according to Matthew? Let's just look at it for a moment. In Matthew chapter 28, beginning with verse 1. "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher." Now, this is the place where his body was laid, of course. And in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 2, "Behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here. For he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. Now the Lord meets some of these disciples. And if you look a little further into the chapter, the Bible says in verse 11, Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. So now they're telling about Jesus' body being gone. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers. The soldiers who were guarding the tomb said, The tomb is empty, he's gone. And they went and reported their finding. And they said, We can't let people believe this. So they paid them off. And they said, Now this is the story you're to repeat. Verse 13. Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while he slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews unto this day. They say he didn't rise at all. His disciples stole his body. Imagine such a thing. Imagine such a thing. Our Lord said to his own disciples in the gospel according to Luke, the 24th chapter, then said he unto them in verse 46, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. The Lord said, This is what happened. He suffered, bled, and died, and he rose from the dead the third day. He said again and again before he died, the Son of Man will be put to death and will rise again. And he did rise again. Amen. No doubt about it. As a matter of fact, if you turn early into the book of Acts, just right into the book of Acts, they're trying to find a replacement for Judas Iscariot who betrayed the Lord. And the Bible says in chapter 1 and verse 21, Wherefore of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. They said, we're going to have to get somebody to take Judas's place, and it must be someone who is a witness of the resurrected Savior. And that means for us, if you do not believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, you have no testimony to give to an unbelieving world that's lost in their sin. Listen, you may be witnessing to people now, trying to get people to understand about the Lord. You may be trying to find people some way that they will trust God now, and everything seems to be going great in their lives, but there's coming a time when something will happen and death is threatening and they're moving closer to that moment when they're going to meet God and they're going to ask questions, am I going to die and where will I be? Is heaven real? Is hell real? And the answer is yes. But you can be with Jesus in heaven forever if you come to know him as your Savior. You say, why do you believe that? I believe that because Christ rose from the dead. He lives. If you go back with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We have to deal now with not only the resurrection of Christ, but the resurrection of Christians. The Bible says in verse 20 of chapter 15 of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, Now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. In the Jewish harvest, there was a first fruits, there was a harvest, and there were gleanings. There were three parts to gathering in the fruit. There were the first fruits. There was a feast of the first fruits where the first fruits were the whole sheaf was waved, saying, because we have this first of it all, you know we're going to have the promise of more coming. Then there was the actual harvest. Then there was the gleanings after the harvest. We have in that a foretaste of the resurrection, the first fruits of the resurrection, at our Lord's resurrection, and those who were resurrected when he bled and died. We're going to have a harvest of resurrection when the Lord Jesus comes again for his own. I'm talking now about the resurrection of the righteous, the resurrection of those who died in Christ. Then there's going to be gleanings of the resurrection from those tribulation saints. And he takes up the subject here, not only of the resurrection of Christ, but the resurrection of Christians. Let me read just a few things. The Bible says in verse 21, "For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up for the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." And by the way, Jesus has conquered death, hell, and the grave. I'm so thankful for this. Do you know that I can live in peace of mind knowing that when death comes, it's only going to be my release to be with God? The Bible says, if we begin to read in verse 35 and following, "But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die." I could hold a grain of corn in my hand, and the grain of corn, by the way, they found grains of corn in Egyptian tombs that were more than 3,000 years old. They still had life in them, but when they were planted, they died and the crop came out of the grave, out of the ground. And by the way, when the corn stalk came up, it didn't resemble the grain that went in. It had grains of corn on it, but it didn't look like that tiny grain. Now let's read on. What does God mean by this? "That which soweth, thou sowest not that body that shall be." In other words, we're going to be identifiable, but we're not going to be exactly as we were sown. We say we're going to bury a body. We really go sow a body, don't we? Like you're planting a seed. Let me read the verse again, verse 37. "And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him. And to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial," mean heavenly and earthly. "But the glory of the celestial is one and the glory of the terrestrial is another." Now he's introduced us to the idea that there are things that are earthbound and there are things created for the celestial that are not earthbound. The body that we're going to have after the resurrection is not an earth-bound body. That's interesting to me. I'm not going to be bound to this earth. We know how fast the speed of light travels, or we can get close to it at least. As a matter of fact, in 1 second, light can circle this globe of ours 3 times. I'm going from memory here. Please forgive my 8th grade education. I didn't pay attention all the time in class, but I think it's 186,000. But in a second, thank you, Mr. Science Teacher. But there's something faster than the speed of light. That's the speed of thought. I lived across from a lumber yard when I was a boy, 6 years old. That's been a long time ago, more than half a century ago. But I could smell the smell of fresh-cut lumber now, and immediately in my thought life, I go back 50 years and tens of thousands and thousands and thousands of miles I've traveled. Immediately that thought takes me right back, and I see the whole thing. There's something truly amazing about the way God has made us. So he's introduced the idea of terrestrial and celestial. He said there is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. So he's given us this thing we know, and now he's introducing to something we do not know, trying to help us understand. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. Now think of that. Verse 51 says, "But I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the dead trumpet shall sound, the dead in Christ shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." I heard a man speak not long ago who was the head of a task force of 3,000 plus scientists who mapped the gene code of the human body. It's just mind-boggling to think what they found. But they still didn't find it all. They couldn't understand it all. People use the Encyclopedia Britannica to talk about the knowledge of men and the accumulated knowledge of the written knowledge of things, especially before the age of computers. But this human gene code expands thousands of times beyond the volume of Encyclopedia Britannica in voluminous work. And they're just studying the gene code, the DNA, the gene code of human beings. God knows us. He knows all about us. And if we know Christ as Savior, he's going to raise our bodies that were corruptible. He's going to raise them in incorruption. They were mortal. They were dying. But we're going to be raised in immortality. They were sown earthly to the grave. They're going to be raised in glory. No doubt about that. It's wonderful just to imagine what we're going to be like. But God doesn't just leave it all to the imagination. He says, "The dead shall be raised incorruptible. This mortal must put on immortality." Let me show you something else. In 1 John chapter 3, the Bible says, verse 2, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when he shall appear, we shall be like him." So the resurrected Christ and the resurrected Christian are connected. We're going to be like Jesus someday. Isn't that wonderful? Now we're not going to be gods and we're not going to be little Jesuses. But our resurrected body is going to be like his resurrected body. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now what does this mean to you? Let me tell you what it means to the Apostle Paul. When Paul finished this discussion, God led him to say, "Therefore," in other words, after all we have in Christ and his resurrection and all God's going to do for us in our resurrection, "therefore." Verse 58 of 1 Corinthians 15, "My beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." In other words, you ought to be everlastingly at it, doing more than what's expected of you because of what Christ has given to us. Are you motivated? Are you? Where do we go for motivation? We should be motivated to live for the Lord and serve the Lord because of what God has done for us. As they say, that's as plain as the nose on your face. It's plainer than that, isn't it? It should be as plain as what God has put in your heart. I ask you a question. Would you answer it sincerely Are you genuinely a Christian? Are you a genuine Christian? If you are, then you know you could not be a Christian without the resurrection of Christ. And if you are genuinely a Christian, you know there is a resurrection for the Christian. And because of that, we should live a life that's abounding in the work of the Lord. No doubt about it. Let me tell you one of the most amazing statements in the Bible that's just tucked away, almost hidden, but we'll find it. It's in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. I want your eyes to look on it, would you please? In the 11th chapter of Hebrews, God is talking about people and the way they lived and what they suffered, what they were willing to do. And he begins to give these things concerning people. Look at verse 33 of Hebrews 11. Who through faith they subdued kingdoms, they wrought righteousness, they obtained promises, they stopped the mouths of lions. This is what they did by faith. He goes on in verse 34 of Hebrews 11, they quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. Notice this is the expression, that they might obtain, what does it say? Let's read it together. A better resurrection. Wait a minute. I thought you said, Pastor, that Jesus rose from the dead. He did. That he rose bodily. He did. I thought you said that all Christians were going to be raised from the dead. To be with Christ. I did. And they are. But there's a possibility that as a believer, you could have a better resurrection. A better resurrection. You could have an abundant entrance into heaven. You see, some people say, well, I'm going to get there. That's great, if you really believe that. But it's not the best. The best is to go in full speed ahead, wide open for God, serving Him, going in, honoring the Lord with a testimony that's abounding in the work of the Lord. I want the better resurrection. The dead will be raised incorruptible. Oh, thank God for that. I know it's true because Christ lives and I will live too. And He's promised not only that the Lord Jesus rose from the dead, that we will rise from the dead, but I want to serve Him in such a way that that resurrection will be a better resurrection. Do you ever think that you want all God has for you? Do you? I hope and pray you do. People say to me, did your dad die in the Lord? I say, yes. He gave the testimony that he died in the Lord. A preacher told me that he led him to Christ. But I wish there had been more fruit. Did your mother die in the Lord? Yes, she died in the Lord. She had the opportunity to live for 12 years as a Christian before she died after having gotten cancer. She became a Christian. She lived for the Lord for 12 years. Those were 12 distinct years in her life as a Christian. And I say to you, are you a Christian? And your answer comes back quickly, yes. And I ask you, what kind of Christian are you? May God help us to have an abundant entrance into heaven with a better resurrection because, beloved brethren, we are abounding in the work of the Lord. Let's bow in prayer, may we?